Well, I am very, 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 very excited about the new series that I'm going to be starting today entitled Called. I hope that you will take your copy of God's Word and open it up to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to quickly notice that we serve a God that calls people to do things. I am confident that as we go through this series together, that the Lord is going to summon some of you to do some things for Him. Maybe some big things, maybe some things that might to you seem like small things, but all things that are going to work together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. And I'm excited today also to participate in our Lord in the Lord's Supper together, and I hope that you'll begin to prepare your heart for that. But we serve a God that calls people to do stuff. I mean, if you just open your copy of God's Word and just look through Old Testament and New Testament, you'll see God calling people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Amos and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Peter and Paul and all types of people to do all types of things. And sometimes it'll follow a pattern, and sometimes it'll just be like this individual specific calling that God places on one person for one specific purpose. God has plans for this earth and for this world, and He wants you to join Him as He unfolds His plan of redemption. He wants you to take part in it in some type of way. Some of you may already know. Some of you may already know what God has called you to do and how He's called you to serve Him. Others of you, maybe you've yet to get there in your Christian life. Maybe you have been growing and you're leaning in that direction, but you just hadn't quite gotten there yet. Maybe some of you here today, you are specifically struggling with a calling, and I hope that this sermon and this series is going to help you. Now, the word called, by the way, a biblical word, great word. It simply means to summon. It simply means to summon in some type of way. And there's lots of different ways that, like, we could physically call. I could pick up the phone. I could call you. I could get a bullhorn. I could scream. I have a whistle that I do with my kids when they're far away on the other side of the neighborhood, and I want to summon them back to me. But to be called spiritually is just to be drawn to the Lord. The word called is used many times in Scripture. These are but a few examples. And almost every single time it's used, it's used to describe a call to be saved, or a call to discipleship, or a call to follow Jesus. But what I hope to do in this series, and I'm going to go through this in just a second, what I hope to do in this series is to show you that there is a link between your calling to be saved and your calling to work for God, your calling to do things for God. And sometimes those callings are collective. Sometimes we embrace a calling together. And you're going to see that as we move through this series. You're going to see that there are certain things that we all of us together as a church, as a group, as Christians, we're all called to do together. But then also as we move through this series, I hope to bring out to you that there are some things that God specifically calls you individually to do. And so I hope that you'll see how that plays out as we go through these today. I'm going to talk about a call to sacrifice. Next week, we're going to look at this call to plant churches. We're going to look at what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, and God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And we're going to see how over 2,000 years, all churches have been called to plant churches. We're also going to hear a sermon, entitled Called to Love, and how we're called to love our city and love the people around us and embrace a calling to share the gospel with people around us. One of these sermons, we're going to talk about a call to ministry. And there's going to kind of be two things involved in this. One, we're going to see how all of us are called to ministry. Every single one of us. In fact, I could say that that's the theme of this whole series. We're all called to ministry of some sort, but there are some people specifically that are called to vocational ministry, to be a missionary or a pastor or a church leader of some sort vocationally. We're going to look at Abraham and how he was called to leave a life of comfort. God told him, he said, get up and leave the country that you're from, and you're just going to go to a land that I will show you. And we're going to learn in that sermon that if we're going to follow God's call upon our life, we're probably going to have to leave some things behind. We're going to have to neglect some comforts. We're going to have to get out of our comfort zone in order to pursue that call. Called to witness, every single one of us is called to verbally share the gospel. We're called to serve. 1 Corinthians 12, you are called, every single one of you are called to unite with a church body and find a way to serve the Lord and to serve and build up that church body. And then on our Go Sunday in several weeks from now, our Go Sunday is whenever we unveil all of our mission trips for the upcoming year. So in this case, for 2025, we're going to talk about how we are called to missions by looking at the Great Commission. So that's just a snapshot of kind of where we're headed. I give you that in advance because, you know, usually I'll preach through a book of the Bible. This is more thematic, and so I wanted you to kind of get a sense of what this series is going to be about and where we were going to be moving. Today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to hear a sermon today entitled "Called to Sacrifice." Called to sacrifice. So I want to invite you to stand. Matthew chapter 16, we'll read verses 21 through verses 25, but let me give you kind of a running start into these verses. In the passage immediately preceding these verses that we're about to read, Jesus affirms Peter because Peter makes a great statement. He says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus asked him, said, "Who do people say I am?" He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Great, good job, Peter. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Gates of hell are not going to prevail against it." And then we start in verse 21. Let's read this together. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up a cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Let's pray. God, I pray that today, even during the opening moments of this very first sermon of this 8-week series, God, I pray that you would send your Spirit to begin to stir the hearts of your people. Lord, you know how to move your people. Lord, my voice can't move people, but your word can. Lord, my charisma can't move people, but your Spirit can. I pray that you would do it. And I pray that we would be open vessels to do whatever you tell us to do. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. There is no such thing as a call to discipleship without sacrifice. It just doesn't exist. It's just the way that it works. Your calling to be saved, your calling to follow Jesus, your calling to be a disciple will involve sacrifice of some sort. It is unavoidable. Scripture tells us about it repeatedly over and over again about the things that we must give up in order to follow Jesus. And there's lots of people that we could set as examples who have done this. I bet you know some great Christians in your life. I bet you that maybe it's your mom or dad or grandparents, or maybe it's your life group leader or a pastor or a Christian leader at some point, that you could look at them and you could say, they are such a great example of sacrifice. They have given so much. They have given up so much. I bet you can think of somebody in your mind right now that has sacrificed themselves in order to follow God's call. But do you know the best person that I can possibly point to, the best person that we can study who sacrificed themselves, who followed a call upon their life and sacrificed himself, was Jesus. Jesus had a calling upon his life, and that calling involved sacrifice. You know, this seems so simple, but I think it's so easy to miss that Jesus had a calling. He had a purpose for why he came to earth. He had a reason for the sermons that he preached. There was purpose behind all of the miracles that he performed. There's a reason that he did certain things and went certain places. He did all of it with a purpose, because he was pursuing a calling that he had upon his life. And I think this is quite possibly one of the most condensed and one of the most concise set of sentences that we could read that gives us an easy snapshot of Jesus's calling. First off, Jesus's calling involved something that was going to happen in a place, in Jerusalem. It couldn't happen in Galilee. It was not going to happen if he got on a ship and sailed across an ocean. He couldn't choose where he was going to carry out his calling. His calling, according to Scripture and according to the plan of God, it had to happen in a place called Jerusalem. And by the way, his disciples, they were a little hesitant to go to Jerusalem with him. At one point, Thomas said, hey, let's just go with him that we might die also. They knew that he was stirring up a hornet's nest by going into Jerusalem and doing what he did, especially that last week of his life. But his calling involved a place, and his calling involved suffering. His calling involved pain. His calling involved him doing some things that as a human being, he naturally would not wish upon himself. His calling involved rejection by a certain group of people, by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes of the Jews. It had to be those people in that place and this particular suffering. And it involved Jesus being killed. He was rejected. He suffered. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was abandoned. He bore a cup of sin. And listen, this was the calling upon his life. And he said it many times to his disciples. We read it in other passages of Scripture where Jesus came to offer his life as a ransom for many. This was his purpose, to sacrifice himself. But praise the Lord, his calling also involved a resurrection. Now, we like that part, don't we? We love that part of Jesus's calling. He was raised from the dead. And we like that when it's applied to us. We love that resurrection stuff. Yes, give me the resurrection life of Christ. Now, that suffering stuff, that cross stuff, now I don't know about that. That's that hard stuff, that difficult stuff, that painful stuff. I don't know if I want that part, but oh, the resurrection, absolutely. Give me that. Unfortunately, there is no resurrection without a cross. Not for Jesus and not for you or I as disciples. Jesus had a calling that was absolutely clear, and it involved a path of suffering and sacrifice. There was somebody else in this story, Peter. who was a hindrance to that calling. Now look at this. When Jesus clearly, and this is not the first time Jesus did this, Jesus clearly expressed his calling, what was going to happen. And he said it many, many times. And Peter pulls him aside. And it's almost like he's saying, what is wrong with you? This is never going to happen to you. In other words, Peter is presenting himself as a force that is going to keep the, I'm going to protect. This is not going to happen to you. And the Bible says that Peter actually rebuked him. Well, listen, you better be careful when you rebuke the Son of God, because he might have a rebuke back. And he gave Peter back a sharp rebuke. Because see, Peter had a different calling in his mind. Peter had a calling that didn't involve pain. Peter had a calling that didn't involve struggle. Peter had a calling that didn't involve suffering, that didn't involve rejection, that didn't involve a cross. And Jesus looked back at Peter, and this is amazing. He looked back at Peter, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He calls, I think this is quite possibly the harshest rebuke that Jesus has given to any one of his followers as recorded in the gospel. Why is that? I mean, just a few verses before, remember I gave you the context of this passage. Just a few verses before, Jesus had affirmed Peter. He said, "Peter, who do people say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, Son of the living God." Good job, Peter. You got a new name now, Rock. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Gates of hell not going to prevail. Good job, Peter. And now we're not even five verses later, and he's calling Peter Satan. That is harsh. Why did he say that? Why was he referring to Jesus in that way? Listen, this is so important. Satan did not want Jesus to suffer and die. Now think about that for a moment. Satan did not want Jesus to suffer and die on a cross. He wanted Jesus, as far as he concerned, he wanted Jesus to live a life of ease and a life that was free of pain and sacrifice. A life that was free of all that was hard. A life of... Wouldn't Satan have loved that? You know, I seem to remember that Satan actually tempted Jesus in this way. If we had time, we could flip back in our Bibles and we could look at Matthew, I think it was Matthew 4, where Jesus was led into the wilderness and Satan tempted him. Satan was trying to do anything that he could to derail derail Jesus off of his calling. And in this particular moment, Peter was in lockstep with the enemy, trying to get Jesus to not suffer and to not die and to not sacrifice himself for sin. So why did Jesus rebuke Peter so hard? Because Jesus also had a natural human desire, not a sinful nature, but a natural human desire to not suffer and to not die. He even said it when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweat drops of blood and said, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." What was he talking about? He was talking about all that suffering and all that death and also bearing the weight of sin and just all of the things involved on the cross spiritually and emotionally and physically. But he said, because he didn't have a sinful nature, he said, "Not my will, not my human, my natural human will to want to not suffer and not feel pain, but what you will, Lord, let your will be done." And so he told Peter, he said, listen, because you are trying to move me off of what I've been called to do, and which is the same thing that Satan has called me to do, he says, you are, at that particular moment, you are a hindrance to me. Hindrance here means stumbling block, like a sinful stumbling block. And what Jesus is saying right here to Peter, he is saying, for me to not pursue my calling would be sinful. That's what he's saying. He's saying it would be sin if I didn't suffer and die for the sins of people. I mean, think about it. We would not be worshiping him. We would all still be dead in our sins. If Jesus would have just chosen a life of ease and peace without hardship and said, nah, I think I'm going to not do what God tells me to do. If he would have said that, I think I'm, you know, I got into this and I realize how hard it's going to be. And so I'll tell you what, I'm going to not do what I was sent here to do. I'm going to not do what God has clearly called me to do. Jesus is saying that would be absolutely sinful. Let me put it to you another way. Not doing what you're told to do is just as sinful as doing the evil you're told not to do. In fact, I think it's even worse. I'll give you an example. I have 3 sons that live in one room. And a lot of the times I'll tell them, y'all, please don't make a mess. What do you think happens? They make a mess. I mean, maybe not right then. Maybe not the next day, maybe not the next week, but eventually I go up there and I'm like, y'all, I asked you not to make a mess. Now, in that moment, have they broken a rule? Did they do something that I told them not to do? Did they commit a sin? Did they do something evil that was a violation, something I told them not to do? Yeah, sure it was. But let's suppose for a minute that I line those same 3 boys up and I say, okay, y'all made a mess. Now here's what I want you to do. I'm telling you, I'm calling you, I'm summoning you to go and clean your room. I want you to do something good and I want you to clean your room. And they look back at me and they say, no. Which one's worse? Them messing up the room and doing some evil or something bad that they weren't supposed to do? Or them refusing to do the good that I told them to do? And let's say they weren't that rebellious. Let's say they just said, okay, Daddy, and they just didn't do it. They were just disobedient. I could make a case from Scripture that not doing the good God tells you to do is worse and is more sinful than committing the crimes of evil that God says not to do. And so Jesus is saying, listen, I have to do this. And to not do this would be sinful. To not do this would be pandering to my human nature. To not do what God called me to do would be exactly what Satan wants. And the application is obvious. He said, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And here's what Jesus teaches us through this. Here's what we see so clearly. When it comes to discipleship, there is life through sacrifice. There really is no other way. There's life through sacrifice. See, after this situation, Jesus told his disciples, he looks at them and he says, listen, if anyone, them, us, anyone would come after me, let him do what I did. Let him deny himself. Let him deny his natural human desires. Let him deny himself. Let him take up a cross, suffering, death, sacrifice. Let him take up his cross. Let him follow me. Let him do in his life the exact same thing that I did in my life. Let him embrace a calling, even though circumstances and situations might be different. Let him embrace a calling in his life that is identical to the mission and the calling that I had in my life, meaning Jesus' life. And he says, that's how you find life. For whoever would save his life, this natural tendency to protect and preserve and not suffer, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You want the resurrection power of Christ in your life? A cross is the only way. It is so incredibly clear in Scripture. We naturally want to safeguard and save ourselves and preserve ourselves, and that's fine in the way that we live in the world. A car is coming speeding towards me. I'm going to move out of the way and protect myself. Obviously, that's the way that we live in this life. But the way that we live spiritually is we say, you know what, God? I give up everything for you. I sacrifice myself for you. I give myself over to you, and I embrace however hard it is, that's what I embrace. So how do we do this? I want to talk two things. We do this as a group of Christians, and we also do this as individual Christians. First, here's how we do this as a congregation. I've showed you these terms in my last sermon series. I won't. If you haven't been here for that, you'll just have to go back and listen to my comments on this. But here's how we do this as a congregation. As a congregation, we are called to offer ourselves, and we are called to offer our chariche, our church, all the things that we have, not just our building, but all of our processes, everything we have. We are called as an ecclesia, a people that is assembled together and called out. We are called to offer ourselves and all that we have as a group of Christians for the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do collectively. And you might say, well, how do we do that? There's so many ways that we do that, that I thought about this week. One, when you get on an airplane to go on an international mission trip, you know you are doing nothing to build our chariche, but you are building the kingdom of God. When you go out and witness to your neighbors and share the gospel with them, you're not really doing anything to build the organization of our church. You're serving the kingdom of God. When our care center across our parking lot, we give out free food and free clothes and we share the gospel, that does absolutely nothing to build our religion, to build our chariche, our church, our organization. It does nothing to build that. It's meant to serve the kingdom of God. Every December, whenever we have our Lottie Moon Christmas auction and y'all come together and pay $500 for a pan of cinnamon rolls and all these crazy amounts, it's really just for fun. It's really more of an offering. When you do that, 100% of that goes overseas. It doesn't benefit our congregation. It doesn't benefit our chariche, our organization at all. We give it away. Why do we do that? Because our purpose as a congregation and as a church is to serve something bigger than ourselves, to serve the kingdom of God. Whenever, I don't know how many people this past Friday went and served at the Good News Club. I saw a lot of our teenagers and college students that went to All Good Elementary. There were 90 kids in the Good News Club. Listen, when you do stuff like that, you're not building our church. That's not the point. You're serving something bigger. You're serving the kingdom. So next year, as we hope to send out as many as 200 of you to plant Kingdom Community Church, we're not doing that because we want to build our organization. We're not some business that's trying to get bigger and richer, and we're trying to serve something that is so much bigger than us. whenever we plant churches, all of this, all of these things, and I could keep going about all the things that our church does and many churches do and a lot of churches should do, but maybe they aren't, is it's all meant to serve the kingdom of God, giving ourselves away, sacrificing ourselves, our resources, and all that we are so that we can love our community and love people and share the gospel and build the kingdom. And you know, whenever we do that, here's the interesting thing. Whenever we do that, there's something about our church that just ends up being blessed. And there's certainly something about our congregation, the people of God, that just end up being immensely blessed whenever we follow the model of the gospel and of discipleship in the way that we organize ourselves as a church and as a congregation. You see, the gospel doesn't just apply to me as an individual, it applies to all of us. But how does this apply to me as an individual? How do I give myself away? How do I sacrifice myself? How do I become a disciple in this way? I should have had this for the screen for you, and I'm sorry I didn't, but I mentioned some of this a few weeks ago. As an individual, what do you have to sacrifice in order to be a disciple? Number one, things that are sinful. It's called repentance, y'all. It's all in Scripture. If God says don't be drunk anymore, you don't get drunk anymore. If God says no more sexual immorality, then you repent. You say, I'm going to give that up. If God says no more lying, no more cheating, no more stealing, whatever God says don't do, whatever God says is sinful, if it's in your life, then you say, you know what? I'm going to give that up. I'm going to sacrifice that. I'm going to take up a cross and I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to repent of all the things that are sinful in my life. That's number one. You must sacrifice things that are sinful and repent and walk in repentance in order to be a disciple. Number two, you have to sacrifice some things that are idolatrous. These aren't necessarily sinful things. These are good things that you've made God things. Like the rich young ruler, he loved his money. Jesus said, sell everything and then come follow me. He didn't say that to anybody else except for this rich young ruler. He said, sell everything and come follow me. And the guy was like, nope, I can't do that. He went away sad. But he chose not to follow. Why? Because riches were bad? No, but because the love of riches was bad. And he refused to sacrifice that idol in his life. See, some people make the excuse, they're like, well, there's no sin in it. No, but is there idolatry in it? If there's idolatry in it, then there's sin in it. So things that are sinful, things that are idolatrous, and number three, you're going to have to sacrifice things that are contrary to God's will. You're going to have to give up your plans. You're going to have to say, you know what, Lord? I will pursue your path and your calling and your ways for my life. This is what I have in mind for my life, but you know what, Lord? I'm going to write a blank check before God. If you want to be a disciple, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to be willing to sacrifice all of that. You have to put your yes on the table before you even know what you're signing up for. You have to come before the Lord and say, you know what, God? I don't know what you might tell me to do, but whatever it is, yes. Whatever it is, I will do. We heard that confession of faith in baptism, and I love Micah's third question that he always asks. Will you go where Jesus tells you to go? Will you do what Jesus tells you to do? That's part of the confession of faith that we heard in the baptism today. You have to say yes to God. Here's the thing. If you will do that, you will find spiritual life. You will find a spiritual life with God. You cannot cling to your sin and cling to your idols and cling to your plans and have a spiritual resurrection life with Jesus. You can't do it. You have to give those things up. Even though you might struggle with some of that your whole life, you have to give those things up if you want the resurrection power of Jesus in your life. And if that's not what you're looking for, you don't have a Christian pursuit. Maybe all you're interested in is just religion. I'm going to come sit in a pew with a congregation, and I'm going to take part in what happens there, and that's about it. Y'all, that's not a relationship. That's not discipleship. That's religion. And there are millions of people who are stuck in that. The way that we find life is to embrace that cross. And we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate through the Lord's Supper what Jesus has done for us. We've seen his mission. We've looked at what he said that he was going to do, his calling, and he carried it through, and he's given to us something by which we can remember and recall what he has done for us. And so I'm going to ask our deacons to go ahead and make their way up. Listen, as we do this, as we remember what Jesus did for us, I want you to think about the sacrifices that you need to make. As you celebrate the sacrifice of Christ, his broken body and his spilled blood, I want you to think about the sacrifices that you need to make. If you are not willing to do that, maybe you should not partake of this. Because what you're celebrating through this is you're saying, thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. I believe it and I have accepted it, but I'm not willing to follow in it. I'm not willing to suffer. I'm not willing to go through hardship. I'm not willing to do any of that. And maybe you should get your heart right today. Maybe there's an idol in your life and you would say, Lord, I want to give up that idol. Help me. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you've been struggling with and you just want to say, Lord, I want to repent of that sin, and I want to give that up. Maybe there's a plan and a path. You hadn't even prayed about it. You hadn't even prayed about it. You've just been asking God to bless it. Man, I do that all the time. I make a good plan that I think is a God plan, and God is like, where'd you get that from? Not from me. Maybe you need to give up that plan and say yes to what God is calling you to do. So what I want you to do, I want you to just kind of bow your heads, and I just want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think about any unrepentant sin that you might have in your life. And I want you to sacrifice it. I want you to give it up. I want you to give it over to the Lord. Maybe you've been struggling with it for years and you've been clinging to it and you just want to say, God, I just want to let this go. Or maybe it's still clinging to you and you need to ask God, say, Lord, help me. Maybe there's an idol. You know what that idol is. It's a good thing that you've made a God thing, and maybe you just want to sacrifice it to the Lord right now. Maybe you just want to hold that cup in your hand of that juice that represents the blood of Christ and that cracker that represents the body of Christ. And you want to say, Lord, I'm tired of my idols and I just want to give them up and give them over. Put your yes on the table. Write a blank check before God right now and just say, Lord, whatever it is, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, the answer is yes. I don't know where, I don't know when, the answer is yes. I don't know what, the answer is yes. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you.